Freedom's calling, chains are falling, hope is dawning, bright and true. Day is breaking, night is quaking, God is making all things new. Jesus saves. Hear the heart of heaven beating, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And the hush of mercy breathing, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Hear the host of angels sing, glory to the newborn King, and the sounding joy repeating, Jesus saves.
See the humblest hearts adore Him, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And the wisest bow before Him, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. See the sky alive with grace, melting darkness in its place. There is light forevermore in Jesus saves.
He will live our sorrows sharing, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. He will die our burdens bearing, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. In His love we'll shout the cross, Christ has paid redemption's cost. While the empty tomb's declaring, Jesus saves. Freedom's call, are falling, hope is dawning, bright and true. Day is breaking, night is quaking, God is making all things new. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. For the saints who shout together, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Rising up so fast and strong, lifting up salvation song, the redeemed will sing forever, Jesus saves. Rising up so fast and strong, lifting up salvation song, the redeemed will sing forever, Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
The greatest message that's ever fallen upon the ears of man. Jesus saves. Thank the Lord for that wonderful message in song, Jesus saves. I have certainly enjoyed the special music today, and I've enjoyed all the congregational songs. I just enjoy songs that exalt the name of Jesus Christ, and I'm thankful that we have that kind of singing here at Fellowship Baptist Church. I started to ask when Brother David mentioned his mother's birthday, well, Brother David, tell us how old she is.
42.
Just 42. Okay. Amen. And it's only fitting that if he's going to mention that, you know, just go ahead and call it out there. Amen. I thought about a couple in our church that yesterday, Brother Chester and Sister Gertie, they celebrated their 56th wedding anniversary yesterday. Amen. And I knew that was going to be older than Gloria was. I just wasn't sure how much older. Amen. So we're excited for these that are celebrating birthdays and anniversaries, and we have folks in our church that just keep getting older, and amen. But they get sweeter as they get older, most of them. So we praise the Lord for those who have been away and are able to be back with us. We've had several on vacations, and they're able to be back, and it's good to get away and just have a time of refreshing. And it's good to have you back as well. We're glad that you made it back to us safely. Others that have been sick, it's good to have my wife back in the service after missing Wednesday with a little bit of a pulled muscle. Not a little bit of a pulled muscle, a pulled muscle. And she's getting nursed back to health, and we thank the Lord for that. Good to have all of our visitors with us today. We're glad that you're visiting with us, not just our first-time guests. We certainly are glad to see you, but it's good to have returning guests in our midst, and we're thankful that you've chosen to come and worship with us today. I don't think it's a secret that next week is Easter, and as I was thinking about that and have been over the last, three or four weeks, that Easter's coming a little later this year, you know, than what we've been accustomed to the last few years, and there's a system that they have by the lunar something equinox that they always, you know, it's the first Sunday after that seasonal, whatever it has to do there. And so it's fallen a little late this year, but I was thinking about it, and I thought of all the things, and I try around this time of year just to read up again on the arrest of Christ and the garden scene. Tonight I'll be preaching on that, the Lord willing, on the Garden of Gethsemane and the scene and all that took place there, that if we're not careful, we'll just kind of read through and miss so much that God has for us there. So read it carefully and read it with a quiet heart. And then, of course, if we're not careful, we'll just kind of spring right onto the resurrection. And while we're very, very grateful for the resurrection, it's the cornerstone of our faith. Amen. We'll skip some things about Calvary. And I want to talk to you about that this morning. Calvary. What about Calvary? And I've chosen to entitle the message this morning, The Miracles of Calvary. But I want us to find the greatest miracle. There was a lot of things that took place at Calvary. Now I want you to give me your undivided attention. If you can, if you have a cell phone, at this time, smash it. Or if you see that your neighbor has one, smash it for them. No, don't do that. Just put it on vibrate. That'll be good enough. And I want you to really listen carefully to the message this morning. I want that every time because God wants that. But this morning I want to talk to you about some things that took place on sacred ground around the cross. Jesus here has been arrested. He has been tried. Of course, it was falsely, and he's been falsely accused. He has been beaten unmercifully. I won't even begin to go into the emotional and the physical and the spiritual brutality that happened when Jesus was beaten and he was arrested and when the Roman soldiers got a hold of him. Someone has said, well, you know, I saw the movie The Passion several years ago, Pastor, in it. It brought to life. Well, I certainly am not in any way saying that Mr. Gibson did not do an admirable job in portraying some of the things that happened. But let me just tell you that doesn't even touch the hem of the garment of what our Lord Jesus Christ suffered that day. I mean, brethren, when you really began to read the Scripture and you see what God says about that event, it's very heartbreaking to know that our Lord Jesus suffered that for us. The Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. You know, when we think about all that Jesus went through, I think often of, and we talked about this a little bit Wednesday night, and I'm laying a little groundwork here. I think people get it mixed up. When they want to find out how dark man is, they always go to Sinai. You know, God had to say, thou shalt not steal. Why? You're just a bunch of thieves. You know, God had to say, thou shalt not steal. Why? Well, you're just a bunch of murderers. God had to say, thou shalt not bear false witness. Why? Well, you're just a bunch of liars. And if we want to find out how dark man is, we go to Sinai, preacher. We go to Mount Sinai, where God shook that mountain and he wrote the commandments of God with his finger. Well, It is a dark picture. But if you really want to see how dark man is, leave Sinai and go to Calvary. Oh, when you get a glimpse of the dark heart of man at Calvary, you see what the awful sin of man, as Paul wrote in the book of Romans, the exceeding sinfulness of man is really brought up, and it really comes to light at Calvary. Well, here we are at Calvary. The Bible says that Jesus has been crucified. As was read in your hearing, if you'll direct your attention to verse number 45, now it's the sixth hour, okay? And from the sixth hour, that's 9 a.m., from the sixth hour, there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. Now that's 6 hour. I said it was nine, but it's midnight or noon, I should say. It's noon. So there's darkness for these 3 hours, okay? There's darkness. Jesus on the cross at 9 a.m. comes to noon. Noon, the Bible says there's darkness. And I want you to think about that. Right in the peak of the day, Jesus, 9 a.m., bright. Noon, the sun goes out. What is God trying to tell us here? What's happening here? Did you know that if you would turn, and you don't have to, but you can write this verse down, if you were to turn to the book of Amos, you'll find where God prophesied this was going to happen. Amos in chapter 8 and verse number 9, the Bible says that God put out the sun over the whole earth, brethren. Over the whole earth, it went dark. All right? God put out the sun for a moment. Why? Because there was darkness. You know, I find it very interesting. The God, the creation that said, let there be light, in redemption said, let there be darkness. The God that when Jesus came to this earth, it was night, and the Bible says there was a night sky, and the shepherds left their flock, and yet the light of the angels that appeared in heaven lit up the sky that night. When Jesus came, there was lightness and darkness, but when Jesus died, there was darkness in the time of light. You see, God's trying to get man's attention. He wants man to see something. He wants man to see that what has taken place here is going to be so pivotal that all eternity is going to hinge on what happens right here. Not just time. Listen, before the cross, there's BC, and after the cross, there's AD, and we measure time by this event. But did you know that all eternity is hinging on this moment? Jesus now is on the cross. He's been falsely accused. He's been arrested. He's been falsely tried. He's been beaten. He's been nailed to the cross. He's been thrown in the hole that holds the cross. And now here he is on the cross. And the Bible says in verse number 45, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. 3 hours from 12 noon to 3 p.m. Jesus hangs there in the darkness. What's taking place? There's a miracle taking place. There's a miracle. And this miracle, God shut out the lights because God's getting ready to do something that is so, listen, it's so often overlooked when we begin to think about Jesus at Calvary. When we begin to think about the Savior of the world, the Son of God, coming and living and dying for our sin. When we begin to think about Him hanging on the cross, we think about our sin, and yes, we think about the Roman soldiers, and yes, we think about the religious people that said, give us Barabbas, crucify Him, crucify this Christ. When Pilate stood and he said, would you have me to release Barabbas, or would you have me to release Christ, who this Jesus who says He's the Christ, they cried out and said, let Him be crucified. Crucify Him! Crucify Him! We're mindful of all those things, but then the lights go out because God's getting ready to deal with His Son in a way that no one has ever been dealt with. Now you listen to me. The Bible says that there's darkness for 3 hours. And in the midst of the darkness, in verse number 9, the Bible says, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice. And this is what He cried, Eli! Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Sometimes as a pastor, I hear people ask questions all the time. Why? Why did this have to happen? Why did that have to happen? Why is this happening to me, preacher? Why did God allow this? Why did God? And man is filled with questions why. I want us to just center a little bit around this miracle. Here's a miracle. God shut out the light of heaven. And the Son of God cried out, God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, the first thing that I notice here is that Jesus refers to God the Father in a way that he's never referred to him. You know, it was Jesus who taught his disciples, and we learned from that teaching how that we are to address our God when we become saved. When I pray, Father. You see, God is now my Father, and I am his child. I have been born again into the family of God by placing my faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work. Now, there are those who would say, well, you know, God is the Father of everyone. Well, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus, on one occasion, told a group of people, you are of your father, the devil. You see, there's two spiritual fathers that you can have, and that is God the Father, or the devil can be your father. When you get saved by the grace of God, which is repenting of your sin and trusting the finished work of Jesus, which is his death, burial, and resurrection, then you are placed into the body of Christ, into the family of God, and now you can call God your Father. What a wonderful, wonderful term that we can refer to our God as, our Father. All through his earthly life and ministry, Jesus referred to God as his Father. There was an occasion where they came to Jesus, his parents, as he was misplaced, and they came to him and they began to question him. And he said, no, you're not, that I should be busy about my Father's business. In the garden, when Jesus began to pray, he prayed, oh, holy Father, oh, righteous Father. When the disciples came to Jesus after one session of praying, and they said, Lord, would you teach us to pray, even also as John taught his disciples to pray? And then we had that beautiful model of a prayer that begins, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But it's different here. If you look in your Bible in verse number 46, when Jesus began to pray, he did not refer to God as Father. He referred to him as God. Something's taking place here, and God is trying to get the attention of mankind, and he's trying to say, listen, listen, my son is speaking. Seven times from the cross, Jesus uttered. Seven times he spoke. And this time Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That word forsaken means abandoned. Why have you abandoned me? Why have the lights gone out? God, why have you left me to die all alone? God, why? Wouldn't you like to know the answer to that question? The Bible has it for us. It does. You see, God is dealing with Jesus in a way that he does not want to have to deal with you. See, God is dealing with Jesus for the sin of mankind. God is holy. He's thrice holy. God's holiness is something that is not taken into account much in the day in which we live. And yet God is holy. He is without sin. He is of pure eyes to even look on sin. God is holy. And as we shall see in just a moment, God has set up a veil that has told man, because you're sinful, I want you to stay out. Stay out. You're sinful. You cannot come into my presence. You're sinful. And God had devised a way for man to come into his presence. And we'll see in just a moment. And now here's Jesus. And something is happening with God the Son and God the Father here. The lights are turned out and God the Father is dealing with God the Son. I want to read you a verse of scripture. You can turn if you'd like in Isaiah chapter 53. The Bible says this about when Jesus was hanging on the cross. It goes, Isaiah 53 is a prophetic chapter that tells us about all that Jesus suffered when he was there on the cross. And as Isaiah 53, if you'll notice with me, if you want to read there, you may, in verse number 10, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. You say, now wait a minute, preacher, I thought that the Roman soldiers did this. I thought that the scourgers did this. But the Bible says that God did it. It pleased the Lord. See, God is judging sin in Christ here. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he, meaning God, hath made him, meaning Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What is actually happening on the cross in this hour is Jesus Christ is becoming sin for man. You see, every lie that you have told, every impure thought that you have taken, every unkind deed, every sinful act, Jesus is becoming that right here on the cross. It ought to be important to us how we live our lives. Sin ought to matter. Sin ought to matter. You say, preacher, now that we're saved, sin doesn't matter, does it? You better believe it matters. You better believe it matters. Now, these folks told me they had to slip out, so we're so glad you were able to be with us today. But listen to me. Sin matters. It matters how we live our lives. When we sin, Jesus had to pay the price for that sin. Jesus paid the price of every sin that has been committed. You say, but preacher, how did he know what sin I was going to commit after I got saved? The same way he knew what sin you was going to commit before you got saved. When you got saved, Jesus had already paid the price for all of your sin. Jesus has already paid the price of all sin that has and is and shall be committed. Christ died for our sins on the cross. The lights have been turned out. And God the Father is dealing with God the Son. He has abandoned him. Listen, when we think of this, we think Judas abandoned him. When they came to arrest him, Jesus was there in the garden. They came to arrest him and he spoke to Judas and he said, "Friend, why betrayest thou me with a kiss? Why have you done this? Why have you sold me for 30 pieces of silver? Why have you abandoned me, Judas? Why would you do that? All that I've done, why would you do that?" But Judas is not the only one that forsook Jesus Christ. If you'll read the account carefully, you'll find where every disciple forsook him. They all forsook him, brethren. All the disciples forsook him. Jesus bled and died alone. Even God the Father forsook him on the cross. Hear me this morning. When God turned the lights out in heaven, when God shut the sun out, when God turned darkness over the veil, when God looked on Christ and saw your sin and my sin and the sin of the whole world, God turned his eye away because he could not look on Christ because Christ had become sin for us. Our sin in his body on the tree. It's hard to comprehend that, isn't it? When you begin and I begin to think about the shame and the guilt of sin. Notice what the Bible, we're still in Isaiah 53. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief." See, sin brings grief. Preacher, why are there so many people depressed? Why are there so many people that are in sorrow? Why are our hospitals and our mental institutions filling up? Why are there so many people in psychoanalysis? Why are there so many under psychology? Why are there so many people that are literally losing their mind, preacher? Because they're losing their soul. That's why. They've sold out to sin. And sin is wrecking their lives. Here, when God the Father looked upon God the Son, the Bible says in verse number 10 of Isaiah 53, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." God is doing this. God allowing his Son. We go back to Matthew now in verse number 46 and we see this miracle of darkness. God the Father has abandoned God the Son. There was a time when all the disciples and Jesus foreknew that. If you'll turn to John just for a moment, and I want you to see these scriptures. I could read them to you, but I want you to see what the Bible says, brethren. Turn to John 16. There's an occasion when Jesus, foreseeing this time to come, he was trying to forewarn his disciples and let them know, listen, you're going to turn and go away from me one day. But there's something that he says that adds special light to the verse of scripture that we looked at this morning when it said that God forsook him. Because Jesus was confident that though you will forsake me, I still have my Father. John 16, look if you would in verse number 32. Are you there? John 16, verse 32, don't miss it now. The Bible says, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me, what? Alone. That song that says, he could have called 10,000 angels. Me and Brother North were discussing that song. The songwriter literally got saved. We both learned something by doing a little research there, sitting at breakfast this past week, that the songwriter of He Could Have Called 10,000 Angels got saved writing that song. What a song! And it says that though He could have called 10,000 angels, He died alone, brethren. He died alone. Loneliness is a terrible thing. And Jesus said here in verse number 32, that every man to his own and shall leave me alone. Now watch it. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. And now we fast forward to the cross, and now God abandons him. Oh my, listen to me. Do you know what it is to be all alone? I mean all alone, where there's no one. I'm not talking about where we feel all alone or where we think we're all alone, but where we are all alone. Christ was all alone, because only Christ could die for our sins. Only Christ could suffer all alone. I challenge you, go to his birth and you'll find angels. Go to his temptation and you'll find angels ministering to him. Go to his resurrection and you'll find angels sitting there saying, he is not here, for he is risen. Go to his ascension and you'll find angels. But come to the cross and you'll find Jesus Christ dying all alone. Alone. Why hast thou forsaken me? I want to answer that question for you. Number one, because Jesus became sin for us. And God is holy and cannot look on sin. Number two, it's either forsake man or forsake my son. Jesus was forsaken that God may never have to forsake you. And now we can say with the apostle in the book of Hebrews, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Never. God said, I'll never abandon you. I've got a promise for you this morning, based on this miracle here at Calvary. God will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, in order to fulfill that promise, he had to leave his son and abandon him there. He had to. I'm glad that Jesus did that for me. What a miracle. You say, preacher, is that the greatest miracle of Calvary? Oh, no. It's not. It's a miracle. But it's not the greatest miracle of Calvary. It's a miracle that took place. God said, hey, I want to get your attention now. Mankind, listen up. I want you to see what's happening here this day. And so when Jesus cried out with that voice, he said, this is a miracle. I want you to listen. The miracle of separation. Darkness from light. God the Father from God the Son. And then we go and we read on down in verse number 47, some of them that stood said, when they heard that, when they heard him, they said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran, verse number 48 of Matthew 27, took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on the reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come and save him. Jesus, when he had cried, and I want you to underline this next word, again, with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. You know what he cried? You don't have to, but if you'll turn to John 19:30, you'll find what he cried. It is finished. Amen. What a miracle. What do you mean a miracle? A miracle. The price has been paid. Amen. The work has been complete. Jesus, when he was praying, said, I came to complete the work that you gave me to do. My hour is now come. And now his work is complete. The work of salvation is done. All through the years, through the sacrificial system, through the rituals, and listen, the work would go on, the atonement would be passed on, and the judgment would be prolonged and put off and put off and put off. But now, when Christ died, that one perfect sacrifice, now Christ died on the cross, and now He can say, it is finished. It's done. It's complete. You see, Jesus didn't say, I am finished. He is still at work, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, interceding on the behalf of every born-again child of God. Amen. Hey, brethren, I'm talking to you about miracles. We live in a day where people say, well, you know, I don't think there's any miracles taking place. Oh, there's miracles, brethren, miracles. There was miracles here. Jesus started miracles here that are still going on today. Listen to me. Jesus was abandoned. Jesus was forsaken so that man may never have to be forsaken of God again. Never. The miracle of separation. But now the miracle of completion. Jesus said, it's finished. Hey man, it's done. I've finished the work. This is not a whimper of defeat. It's a shout of victory. Yes, it's something that's positive. Now, if you look in your Bible, when this took place, notice what happened. When he said this, the Bible says he yielded up the ghost. If you'll read in Luke, you'll find where he said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. What happened when Jesus did that? Don't you miss this now. Something very, very unusual took place that you'll need to understand. Now, you got to really hone in and listen carefully to get this. All right? Verse number 51 says, behold, the veil in the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. What's going on here? Second miracle. We had the miracle of separation. This is the miracle of completion. The Bible says that when Jesus said, it is finished, he gave up the ghost. And then the veil rent from the top to the bottom. Veil? What veil? What's a veil? Glad you asked that. We've got a 30 by 60 foot. Listen, that's huge. 30 by 60 curtain, if you will, that is 4 to 4.5 inches thick, that separates the Holy of Holies from the holy place, the most holy place in the tabernacle or the temple. All right? Now, what's that curtain there for? You want to read about it? We've been studying it some in our Sunday nights several weeks back. That curtain, that veil was there to let man know, stay out. You know why? Because on the backside of that veil in the holiest of holies, in the holiest, most holy place, was the Ark of the Covenant. And that's where God dwelt with His people. God said, this is going to be my presence right here. But he said, I've got to put a veil up. And what's that veil say? Stay out. You can't come in here. You know how many people got behind that veil? One person a year. The high priest. Once a year. One person. We're talking about out of multi-thousands, hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people. One person. One person got beyond that veil. God said, stay out. Stay out. Why? I'm holy. You're sinful. Stay out. But when Jesus on the cross cried out, it is finished, what happened? Look at it. The veil was rent. But it wasn't rent just any. Listen, they say that a team of oxen could not have rented that veil. It was a miracle. And it happened from top to bottom. The Spirit of God wanted us to know this. Look at the scripture. It says, if you'll read in verse number 51, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. This was a work of God. God did it. What's God doing here? If you'll read it sometimes in Hebrews, you'll find where God's opening up the way. And where God did say, stay out, stay out. You're sinful. You're sinful. I'm holy. I can't look on sin. Now there is a medium wall of partition. The veil, which is Christ's flesh, Jesus has opened up the way, amen, so that we could get beyond the veil into the very presence of God Almighty. What's that mean to me, preacher? That means that, praise God, anytime you choose, we can go boldly into the throne room of God's amazing grace. How many of you need grace this morning? Amen. I need some grace in my life. I need some God in my life. Listen to me. I need to be with God. I need to fellowship with an almighty God. I cannot do this life by myself. I need God in my life. And Jesus has opened the door that I may go in. He said, I am the door. Amen. It's the only way you're going to get into God. And now that veil that once said, stay out, stay out. There's a Savior standing there saying, come unto me. Come on in, amen. Come in and taste and see that the Lord is good. Hallelujah. That'll make an old dried up Baptist want to shout the victory. It's real, brethren. I'm talking about a personal relationship with a holy God. We, imagine that, as sinful as we are, undone, lost, separated. And God says, come on in. How can I do that? My son has paid the price. My son has endured the shame. My son has paid the penalty. You're paid for in full, son. Come on in. Let's enjoy some fellowship. I'm talking about going into the throne room of God's grace. What a miracle that man and God can be reconciled and brought together. Only Jesus could do that. There wasn't enough of spotless lambs. Listen to me now. There wasn't enough of spotless lambs or heifers, bulls or goats that could have gained us access into the presence of Almighty God. But thank God the Son of God, Jesus Christ, did. What a miracle. You say, preacher, is that the greatest miracle of Calvary? Don't think so. It's a great one. Let's read on. So we have the miracle of separation. We have the miracle of completion. He said, it's finished. The Bible says in verse number 51 that after the veil was rent in twain, that the earth did quake and the rocks rent and the graves were opened. And in verse number 52, the Bible says, many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. What's going on here? What's happening? This is the miracle of anticipation. This is anticipating something that we ought to be anticipating today. The resurrection. See, the Bible says that Jesus, when he cried out, it is finished, he gave up, verse number 50, he yielded up the ghost, and then the veil of the temple was rent, saying, now you can come in. You can gain access before God Almighty. And then something very unusual happened. Do you remember when Jesus was living and in his earthly ministry? He told his disciples, he said, I want you all to come here. He said, I got something I want to tell you. He said, if you don't praise me, my Father will raise up these rocks right here to praise me. The Bible says these rocks were broken. What rocks, preacher? Well, I believe it was the rocks that were covering up many of the graves. Because right after that, it says that after the rocks were broken and torn in twain in verse number 51, it says the rocks, in verse number 51, it says the rocks were rent. It says the graves were opened. Many times there was a stone wrote upon a hewn out area and a hill or a mountain, an area, and that's where the tombs were, or the tomb. Sometimes it was singular depending on how much money people had. Sometimes it was more than one. But the rocks were broken, and the Bible says the graves were open. And it says that many bodies of the saints which slept arose. But I want you to notice what the Spirit of God said, and I want you to listen carefully. There's a miracle taking place here, and he said, I want you to listen, but I don't want you to miss what the lesson is here. Look at it in verse number 53. And came out of the graves after his resurrection. See, they were open when he died, but they didn't come out until he resurrected. Now, what is happening here? God wants us to know that Jesus is the first fruits of all we who have been saved. And that one day when Jesus either comes to us and receives us to himself, or we go to him by way of the grave. One day God's going to close out this day of grace, and we're going to be home with Jesus, brethren. And we're going to get us a glorified body, and it's going to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says that we're going to raise in his likeness. Do you believe that? If you don't believe that, I have sadness in my heart for you. I do. Oh, if in this life only we had hope in Christ, we would of all men be most miserable. I am so glad this life is not all that there is, aren't you? Oh, don't misunderstand me. I'm enjoying life. Thank God for life. But I'm so glad this is not all there is. I'm glad there's a better day coming, brethren. There's a better day coming over yonder, by and by. In the sweet by and by. Oh my, what a time that's going to be. Resurrection. Anticipation. I thought about those rocks. I thought about those people. Notice what the scripture says in verse number 53. It says they came out of the graves after his resurrection. They went into the holy city and appeared to many. Well, wouldn't that have been something? Wouldn't you like to have been in Jerusalem around that time? Oh, Abraham and maybe Moses, some of the prophets walking through the cities back in Jerusalem. Preacher, did that happen? Well, the Bible says it did, so it did. The Bible's always right. The Bible says you're going to come up out of your grave one day too. And I'm going to come up out of my grave. It's a great miracle, isn't it? Well, we've looked at three. I'm going to look at one last one. See, these are great miracles took place at Calvary. But they're not the greatest miracle. See, there's a little something that happens here that oftentimes we look at these big events. I mean, the sun did not shine, brethren. God put the sun out for 3 hours. The noonday sun for 3 hours. The veil in the temple was rent. What a miracle. People came out of their graves, Old Testament saints, and walked in the city. What a miracle. But those are not the greatest miracles. This is the greatest miracle in this passage of Scripture. Look, if you would, in verse number 54. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake. Now, watch this next phrase. And those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. If you'll read Mark, you'll find where it doesn't mention others. It just hones right in on the centurion. And you know what Luke says that this centurion said? This was a righteous man. The centurion seen Jesus for who he meant to be seen as. You know, the miracle of Calvary is that men would see Jesus for who he is meant to be seen as. Around this time of year, and Christmas, it happens every year, television starts running these series about the historical Jesus and who is this mysterious Jesus and this and that. I'm going to tell you who Jesus is and was. He's who that centurion said. Truly, he is the Son of God. There's never been any like him. Amen. He is God in the flesh. Nothing less. Virgin born, Son of God. That centurion got it that day. You know, there have been many, many people that have witnessed the things that took place this day. They've read about it. They've had it preached to them. They've had it taught to them. And the scales have not fallen from their eyes. And they still do not get what took place this day. If you're here this morning, you may know what took place up here. And you may say, yeah, I've read about that. Isn't this about the time that people buy their new spring outfit and dye some eggs and get their picture made with the Easter bunny and go to church on Easter Sunday and celebrate something? I don't know. Maybe, I don't know, family meal. They celebrate something on Easter, something like that. See, people get confused. They get confused. Brethren, Jesus is God's gift to man. It's the only way to heaven. And if we lose sight of that, we lose sight of the greatest miracle of Calvary. The centurion got it. I believe he got up that morning and he thought, you know what a centurion is, right? It's a man that's over 100 Roman soldiers. He probably got up and he thought, this is going to be just another one of those days. I got more people on the docket to crucify. They say there's a couple of crooks out there, just hardliners. And then we got old Barabbas to crucify. And then somebody comes to him and says, hey, there's been a replacement. Barabbas is not being crucified today. There's this, some guy, he says he's son of God or something. He's king of the Jews. Probably laughed, The Roman soldier, right? King of the Jews. He probably thought, man, we're going to have some fun with this one. King, huh? We're going to teach him about who's king. There is no king but Caesar. And so he made sure, the centurion over 100 Roman soldiers, that Jesus learned a lesson that day. You remember that. We're going to show him our king is Caesar, not you, buddy. They whipped him. They tied him to a whipping post and they beat him and they spit on him. They plaited a crown of thorns and they smashed it in his brow. They called him names and they mocked him. And then they nailed him to the cross. And this old hardened centurion was there and he heard something he had never heard out of an individual that had been crucified before. He heard from the lips of the man that was crucified above him, suspended in the air. He heard a prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He thought, I've never heard anybody pray that prayer before that's been crucified. Something different about this guy. Got dark. He probably thought, what in the world is going on? He heard another prayer that day. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I've never heard anything like that come from up there on one of them crosses. And then he heard this response, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He thought, wow, what's going on? Right? And then the earth began to shake. The Bible says the rocks were rent. Man, that shook the centurion up. A lot of things took place that day. If you'll read carefully, that's what the Bible says. They saw some things that day. They did. Because God wanted to get their attention. See, God cares even about an old hardened centurion that no doubt led up the beating of his son. God cares about you too. God cares about everyone. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. I know that we try to limit that. I understand that. We try to read the scripture, well, for God so loved the world, it's set for pedophiles. Listen, I'm not for pedophilia. I think that's the most disgusting thing in all the world. But God loves sinners. You either believe that or you don't. But for God so loved the world, except for sodomites. God loves sodomites too. Listen, I know sodomy's sin, it's sin. That's right. But God loves sinners. You either believe that or you don't. See, we read the scripture, but God, for God so loved the world, except for radical Islamic terrorists. I know that they are, listen, they're murdering cowards. I understand that. But they're people that Jesus died for. Either you believe that or you don't. I'm not saying we ought to go yoke up with them, be friends with them, but I'm going to tell you something. They have a soul. And if they do not receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they're going to die in their sin and go to hell. Now, either you believe that or you don't. I believe the Word of God. I believe God loves homosexuals. I believe God, listen to me, I believe God loves radical Islamic terrorists. I believe God loves murderers. I believe God loves liars. I believe God loves drunkards. I believe God loves drug addicts. I believe God loves prostitutes. I believe God loves all manner of people. Now, God doesn't love their sin, but God loves them. Now, either you believe that or you don't. See, we have our own way of reading the scripture sometime. But this day, God made it very clear. I love every individual, and I'm sending my son to die for them. I want you to stand with me. Who's here today? You say, well, thank God I'm not a sodomite. Thank God I'm not an adulterer. Thank God I'm not a drunkard. God loves religious people too. That's right. God loves church members. God loves Baptists. You know, people think they're going to go to heaven because they're a part of a Baptist church, but they've never been saved. God loves them too. There's a lot of people that way. You say, well, preacher, now, I believe there might be some Methodists that are not saved, or might be some Presbyterians or Catholics that are not saved. There's Baptists that are not saved. You don't go to heaven because you're a Baptist. Must be a personal relationship. I wonder if you've ever seen in your life that Jesus is the Son of God. See, that's the statement. Jesus asked his disciples, whom do men say that I am? Some say Elias, some say Jeremiah, some say some of the prophets. He said, whom do you say that I am? Oh, Peter, he got it right. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That centurion got it right that day too, didn't he? He did. Have you got it right? See, that's the greatest miracle. You need to understand the greatest miracle of Calvary is you understanding who Jesus is. God manifested himself through his Son. Let's bow our heads together.